Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 1. Let's see what we can get tonight. We there? Still hear some rustling in the bushes. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the epistles. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. My Schuyler Bible starts out, I struggle reading sometimes audibly in church because mine has so many divisions in it and headings and paragraph divisions and all that kind of stuff. The one I used to use that Jacob butchered when he rebound it but redeemed himself with the man that got me my Schuyler. One of the things is it has these divisional breakdowns. And mine says this for chapter 4, the God of peace. Does anybody else have that? Nobody? Well, I feel like I'm special then. Amen? Think we are special, you and I. Verse 1, therefore, now you'd have to back up and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 to find out what this is there for. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, you got to remember Paul's writing this from jail to a church. Almost went off on a tangent about church. What all it is, what all it isn't. You won't find out what all it is and what all it isn't on Facebook. You'll find out what all it is and what all it isn't at the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not a mysterious, invisible church. It's a visible, local church. Amen. Just want to make that clear for those young people in here that might have social media. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Don't you like how he just keeps repeating that over and over again? Now, I'm not trying to copy Paul. I don't want to say I do it because of Paul. I think any preacher does it genuinely because they just are that way. I have a habit when I end services to close out in prayer and then say, I love y'all. And I do, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Even though it's Ohio, I won't say Ohio's become, I've become very fond of Ohio, but I have become very fond of the people in our church. And I said, and they're probably watching, I looked over at Miss Libby the other day when I got the phone call and I said, you know, we don't need something to happen to Miss Linda. I mean, there's been enough since I've been here. I ain't been here that long. Each one, you lose a little bit. And I'm not eulogizing her, Brother Mark. But I am emphasizing, you know, make your mark in the local church. Amen. Make sure people know who you are, that when you're not there, that your presence is, how do I say this, felt, not felt? It's missed. Be fill such a place that there's not a void. And I reached out to the folks today, the men today, and I said, hey, listen, I know they're like me. If somebody brings a meal over, nah, you didn't have to do that. But how often does she not rally in her little crowd and Miss Paula and all the other ones rally folks? I came home from a long trip from Florida and there was a little half gallon of milk and two cookies in a box and a piece of cheesecake that, I mean, two cookies to die for. It makes a difference. So little things like that. But I said that to say this. I try to not mimicking Paul, but trying to do the same thing, share my love. And he's sharing his love as well, not from a pulpit, but from a prison. He says, I beseech you, Udias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says this phrase, and sometimes I don't believe we get the full impact of it. You have to study it out a little more. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's not meaning to be careless, but that word careful literally just means to be anxious. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Well, he makes some absolutes, doesn't he? He didn't say some things. He uses the word nothing in everything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, we can't even figure it out, Brother Mike, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things, there's the convicting part of this for me, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plea. Help me, Lord. I feel it already, this passage of Scripture working on me. I pray that it would work on each and every one of us to the point where we can be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto you, and that we receive that peace. Lord, we're living in a day where even Christians sometimes can live a life that's peaceless. And so help me, Lord, tonight share something from Scripture that Paul shared to a body of believers to help them in these moments. I don't know where everybody else is tonight. I only know where I am tonight and the truth that spoke to me from this passage. Thank you for the church. I can't say it enough. Thank you for the church, Lord. The body of believers that assemble together, not fractured and splintered, but together. Thank you for the eternal Word of God. It's timeless and truthful. And thank you, Lord, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Some days I don't know what I would do without it. And thank you for it. Help us, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a direction I'm going in the days to come. Brother O'Malley shared a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to get there. I wrote a simple outline down in my Bible. I know it's for some to write in their Schuyler Bibles a sin, but I write in mine, at least this one. I don't write in the other one. But I wrote a simple outline down. I'm not preaching it tonight, but I'm going to, in the days to come. Brother Dan came to my office and said, what series are we in? Well, we finished the Gates of Jerusalem, but he had mentioned that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, verse 6, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. And so hopefully in the days to come, I'm going to preach on a manuscript of mentorship. But that's for the days to come. I want to do that for Wednesday services, but for the last few, Since finishing our study in Nehemiah, I've just shared singular messages. I want to do that again tonight. Midweek for me has always been that service that most helps me, and I believe most people come to for help. I believe everybody here tonight came for help. I really believe that one way or another. You might not necessarily wanted the help from the preaching, but it might be the fellowship with somebody else, the camaraderie, the spirit, just to break away from the world, whatever it may be. Our church provides all of that and provides it in a good context, so I don't think you're going to lose out anywhere. You'll be benefited from it. And so I try hard to make sure I place something on the table to help anyone who comes. I rarely preach salvation, but salvation is mentioned many times. When I was dealing with the gates of Jerusalem, we talked about the sheep gate, and salvation was heavily emphasized that night, but I don't normally just preach salvation. What I normally address is service, the three S's. I have three messages: salvation, service, and sanctification. They come with different titles and different passages, but that's where I usually am all the time. Wednesdays, I am normally in service or sanctification. They are the two most important areas of our life after being saved, and the midweek crowd is the one most desirous of that. As I was compiling my thoughts for tonight, I always try to title my thought, or at least categorize it, or even rather summarize the thought I will be presenting in my head first. The Timothy guys may have heard this, you may have never heard this. These are how these things happen, Brother Matt. They start in this being right here. They materialize in there. And it begins in my head. Paul mentions the mind probably more times than in Philippians than any other places. He's always referencing the mind. The mind can be your biggest battlefield or your biggest blessing. You are your greatest counselor. With that thought, then comes a title for me based upon the subject I may be meditating on or looking at. Keeps me on target. That may not mean much to you, but for those that teach or preach each week, it does. Because you want to present a thought or topic so the listener isn't confused, but rather aided in the thought that you have, and therefore pointed in the correct direction at the beginning of where you will eventually take them to their then aid them. Have you ever sat and listened to somebody preach and after it's over you go, that was all good information. What's he want me to do with it? So you have to compile it, and that process takes place in my head, which is scary to think about. So I usually do that with a title. I know I didn't teach this to the Timothy guys this way. I told them, you learn the right way, then you can do it however way you want to do it. Mine usually starts with a title. I get a thought in my head. Like when Brother O'Malley read that passage of Scripture, I flipped over and I looked at that. And it gave aged men, aged women, and then the younger men. There is a manuscript. First thing that popped into my head, I see a manuscript. He teaches us how to do that, how to execute what? Mentoring. Points it right out there to Titus, and it is something that the church should do. Why? Not only because it's in Scripture, but because it's one of the pastoral epistles. We should teach that process in the church. And so I usually do that, as I said, as the things are bouncing around in my head, I do it with a title, of which comes at the conclusion of my introduction, leading you to where I'm going, and then I'll say something like, does anyone want to take a guess what I usually say? With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. And then I share the title. This week I battled with the title because of what was bouncing around in my head. Let me explain it a bit clearer so that you can understand. To explain, I'll first give you the two words that were bouncing around in my head. Just bear with me for a minute, all right? Menopause is kicking in lately. The two words are anecdote and antidote. An anecdote is a brief story, often about a real person or thing that is shared usually because it is amusing, interesting, or perhaps relevant to the subject at hand. An antidote refers to a remedy that is meant to counteract the effects of a poison. I find both of those in our text. And it was therefore the motivation and the struggle for formulating the title. To better explain myself, I'll give you the anecdote first, and then the title, which will then lead to the antidote. Are we all with me? Have I confused anybody yet? I'm going to be very transparent in my anecdote. For some time now, I have been personally struggling, battling with, can I just use the phrase that Paul uses, be careful for nothing. Now that doesn't mean you don't care. Actually, it's caring too much. The Greek word is marinaho, which means to be anxious about, to be and or have care, to take thought in excess. That word is used 19 times throughout the New Testament with references such as, and I'll give a few, not all of them, Matthew 6:25. So they, when the translators translated, and we have a perfect translation, but it's translated, okay? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. We got it from somewhere, all right? And they used this word and they translated it, possibly different in different phraseology, if you will, throughout the New Testament. I'll give you a few, but they use the same word and it's referencing the same thing and it'll develop more for you. Matthew 6:25, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, Jesus is saying this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, that's the word there, where he says, be careful for nothing. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body than the raiment? Now, can you imagine, Miss Emily, if Alicia sits around the house all the time and she says, and let me say this, this is a real situation, even in Hannah's Hope. What are we eating? What are we eating? When are we eating? How much are we eating? We've seen it. We watch it. If you're watching, you see it. You know what that is? That's being anxious. It's not being careful. Be careful for what? Nothing. Why? Because we should get to a point where we realize that God provides for us. There's a trust. When Alicia comes and she's chewing her fingernails to the quick and she says, are we eating tonight? And what does it do to you, Mike? It makes you begin to feel, does she not trust in my provision? Matthew 6:27. Which of you by taking thought, there's that word again, can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 6:28, Matthew. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Matthew 6:31 uses this over and over again with this same thought, no pun intended. Therefore, take no thought. He said, therefore, take no thought. Be careful for nothing. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34, he closes this thought out with this. No pun intended again. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then he says this, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's no sense in borrowing worry down the road. There's no sense in being caught up with what may be, could be, might be. Because sufficient unto the day, tomorrow's not promised. And as a pastor, as a person, as a parent, many times I'm borrowing way down the road with possibilities. Luke 10 and verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art, he uses this word, careful and troubled about many things. What was she doing? She was taking thought. She was being careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. She was worried about the wrong thing, wasn't she? She was concerned about something that he was not concerned about. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Luke 12 and verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and unto powers, he said, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Verse 22 of that same chapter, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Man, that's heavy preaching right there. I mean, honestly, Brother Mike, take no thought, don't give it a consideration. Don't even dwell on it, really, honestly. I mean, for a man, for today, for yesterday's man, maybe not today's, for yesterday's man, it consumes you. You are a person that provides and takes care of. You have to prepare. You have to think in advance. You have to set aside, you know. What is that? Something man foreseeth the evil. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He's protecting himself for something. You have to. There's a balance to it. Luke 12 and 25. Jesus says in that same chapter, he says, in which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Really? I mean, I'm supposed to do that, aren't I, Lord? But there's a balance to it. And Paul uses the word twice in his letter to those in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, we didn't read it, but here's what it says. Paul says this to the church, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Wow. So he's now saying that there should be that there. That there should be an anxious, there should be a care, a concern, an anxiousness, a thought. Hey, what about this? Is it wrong for pastor to be concerned about the finances? Is it wrong for pastor to be concerned about families? Is it wrong for the pastor to be concerned about the future of the church? There's a balance. Then we come to chapter 4, and we haven't read the whole chapter or the whole book, but he gets to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, brethren, my dearly beloved, and he begins to expound and explain it a little bit more. He says, be careful for nothing. Whew, Lord, really? I'm supposed to, and you said that there's no man that cares. I mean, is there anybody that cares for the church like the pastor does? And when I say church, I'm not saying building, I'm saying the people of the church. But there's a balance. He says, now be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And those are just a few. I could have read many more. Very convicting when you read each reference in Scripture. Why? Because that is where I have found myself living for quite some time now. In recent weeks, I have found myself daily as I drive and go about my business, daily quoting in my head two passages of Scripture. One is from our text tonight, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The other passage of Scripture was written to a young Timothy from a seasoned Paul. I hope you don't mind my transparency tonight. I hope it doesn't make you uncomfortable. I'm just being honest. 2 Timothy 1:7 has been another one I've been quoting quite frequently. You have to quote Scripture back to yourself. You are your best counselor or your worst one. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And thus, without going into detail of each care that I have and I carry, I just want to say to you all, I have them. Don't judge me for them. Don't think I'm any less for them. We all have them. I just want to say that I have them more than I like, more frequently than I'd like, and some days with more veracity on my mind than I'd like. I try to separate them, if you will. I don't know if anybody's ever watched that movie years ago, Tom, whatever his name was, and he went to China or Japan and he became a samurai. And they were teaching him how to be a samurai. And is in the process of it, he just couldn't be a samurai. And the one samurai said to him in training, too many minds. He had his mind on too many things. If you're not careful, Michael, the devil will place so many things in front of you, Dad, that you get thinking about so many of those, and he divides you and thus conquers you because you don't have the mind of Christ. And I'm speaking to myself, not anybody else. I've apologized from the pulpit in recent days. I feel like I failed some days. I don't keep my mind where it needs to be, and I need other people, and many hands make light work. And so some days with more veracity on my mind, these cares take place. And let me say this, no different than you. You have them. We all have them. And yes, yet most days I share yours with you. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, explained and expressed to them his anecdote. And at the end of the list, he stated this. He did this with many of the churches. He would present himself as an anecdote, a brief story about himself. Thrice I was here, and this too many times, and I was at sea, and all of this, and this, that, and the other thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the thorn in his flesh. But he gives a list to the church at Corinth, and then in verse 28 of chapter 11, he said in his list of things, at the end of it, he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I wish sometimes when I went down the foyer, I didn't see a dead lily tree or plant. I just do. You know why? Because it matters. It matters. Salt on the parking lot matters. Souls in the pew matter. Families being torn apart matter. Sick people in the hospital matter. All of those things matter. But you have to figure out a way in essence that they matter, but they matter for Him more than they do you. That's why He tells Peter, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, is it 5? Casting all your upon Him for He. That is a letter to the elders of the church. Those leaders in the church that carry those burdens of other people. When someone is not sitting in a pew, it matters to the pastor. It ought to matter to a Sunday school teacher. Because you're responsible for your soul. But He cares for your soul. He wants to see you. Miss Emily posted something today from Kenny Baldwin. As youth people and youth leaders, there's a care, there's a concern. But you have to be careful. For nothing. Because they're His. I tell Mama all the time. I say, Mama, they're His. They're not mine. Don't add more to my plate than I'm already carrying with it. Don't intensify the feelings any more than they are. They're His. They're not mine. But there's a balance. The word care there, when he says the care of all the churches, is the word merimnah, not merimnaho. It means distraction. Pastors can be distracted with people in the church. Imagine what kind of church we'd have if everybody was just doing the Bible. And so without great detail, that is the anecdote of the message. Now the title. I want to preach on this thought, Paul's antidote for anxiety. Or I reckon I could get really catchy for the soundboard and we could preach on Paul's antidote for his anecdote. What's the antidote for his story, his anxiety? Didn't he say at the end in Philippians 4 verse 9, watch this, talk about convicting, talk about the pressure. Watch this. Hey, you two back there, up here. This is what he said at the end. Here's pressure. Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen. Seen where? In me. It starts here. Talk about a responsibility. It starts at the pulpit. How can I expect? How can I walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know, don't get all up in arms over that. Lord's going to take care of that. Lord's going to provide. And then you watch me bite my fingernails to the quick. Then you watch me walk around nervous and all edgy and on edge and everything like that. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's convicting, isn't it, Brother Baldwin? Asking the teenagers not to be anxious about something and then you're anxious. Not much they can see and hear and learn in you and do if you're not doing it yourself, right? Now the antidote. We've heard the anecdote. We've heard the title. Let's see what the antidote is. We already know what the antidote is. What was the antidote? What was the definition I gave? An antidote refers to a remedy that is meant to counter the effects of what? Poison. Can I say this? Brother Baldwin has shared this with me in recent days. I've researched this out for myself. Don't feel sorry for me. There's a phrase called compassion fatigue. It is something that takes place in the service industry, service related to the medical field, law enforcement field, service field, first responders. You know, there's nothing like showing up as a paramedic and to a motorcycle scene and somebody's missing his arm. A detective in a sexual crimes unit. Or a pastor. Most people don't ever walk up to me and share the good. They most often come up to me and share the difficult. Pastor, pray for me in this area. You know what that does after a while? It creates a fatigue. It creates a burden. And you sit there. Why do you think I try and pull testimonies out of people on Sunday night like hen's teeth? Because I need to hear a testimony. The young people need to hear a testimony. There's enough negative and willy-nilly taking place in the world that we need to set our affections on things of what? Above. And so let's look at the antidote quickly. First, verses 1 through 3, the invitation regarding anxiety. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, listen to these terms he uses, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help them with what? We don't know what was taking place. Maybe they got consumed with the cares of this world. Maybe they just got overtaken caring for something, and Paul wanted to relay to them, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What was it they were praying for? Did the mom of the prodigal die praying for and worried over and concerned that her son may never come back home? Miss Matt's wife, Patty, can't stress and anxiety lead to medical failure? Is that a term I could use? Or failing health? Sure it can. He invites them regarding anxiety. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Look at how and whom he invites regarding this truth concerning anxiety. It is heartwarming. One of the things that stands out to me from this passage of Scripture is the invitation he delivers in regards to this topic. I have many favorite books in Scripture, and as well many favorite writers, but no one stands out and has aided me more than the Apostle Paul. In many ways, he has been both my professor, in that I have learned so many of the oracles of God reading behind him. I can't imagine Scripture without the writings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. As well, he's been my pastor. Although I've had four pastors, I've never had a pastor that has been more helpful and intimate in my personal growth as the Apostle Paul has. His pastoral letters to a young Timothy were more helpful to me on the mission field than I can ever explain or express. I read them personally when I read words like, being mindful of thy tears. Or when he stated to a young Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I stayed in my Ephesus when I wanted to go. Why? Because of the pastoral letters of the Apostle Paul. And as well, he's been my, can I use this word to alliterate? He's been my psychologist. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon the appearance or robe of flesh or whatever that is. He's telling us to have the mind of Christ. We have to read the scriptures. That is the form. It's not in the bottom of a pill bottle. It's in a book. And he's telling us to have the mind of Christ psychologically. I can't list all the passages written by the Apostle Paul talking about and teaching about the mind. I just wish I could apply them all. This one especially. I want to be this kind of preacher. What kind of preacher? The preacher that invites people regarding anxiety. Not to have it, but to get rid of it. I want to be this kind of preacher that studies Scripture to share Scripture and invites folks to have what I've found myself. And not every day. As I said, I feel like I'm in a season of anxiousness. I shake more than I've ever shook. I can't categorize my mind some days. I don't know if it's my accident. I don't know if it's my wife. I just don't know if it's my life. I pray I've been that kind, and we should be as well as believers. Who have you invited this week in regards to anxiety? Not that they have it from you, but they are helped because of you. I'm going to call so-and-so. How about this? I think I shared this the other day. A preacher friend of mine posted on Facebook. He said, this would be the time that you'd send that text that you know you needed to your friend. And I read that thing and I went, well, you know, everybody's got a subliminal message on Facebook. If you don't believe me, come see me and I'll share some of the ones that we have in here that are constantly sending out innuendos through Facebook. And he sent that one out. I immediately texted him. I said, here's your text. Are you okay? Is everything all right? And he said, no. He says, I'm fine. He says, I was intending this for that and the other thing. And I said, well, I want you to know I'm thinking about you. And he said, I greatly appreciate that. Sunday mornings, I have a series of people I send out text messages to. Are you doing okay? Or is everything all right? Occasionally, I get some back. One I've gotten back since February of 2015. There's been a preacher I met in Georgia when I took Tina to college. He and I communicate every week, sometimes in the middle of the week. I get one of those every week. One of those every week from Brother Baldwin. He will never know this side of heaven how much those emails mean to me. And I sit there with tears in my eyes and read those things. What am I trying to say? The antidote for anxiety is the invitation. You doing okay? They have, Brother John, don't they have hotlines? What is it, 21 soldiers a day or an hour? 22 a day commit suicide? And all they needed was somebody to talk to. Do you know how many preachers I've seen through the years? Preachers. I'm not talking about fishermen and police officers, and I've seen those as well. Preachers that end their life. Because it just becomes too much. Sometimes an invitation to take something off somebody's shoulders is better than putting something else on somebody's shoulders. Antidote for anxiety, the invitation regarding it. Next, verses 4 through 6, we see the obligation regarding anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is but an extension from the first, which was the invitation as a Christian. There is an obligation from both the giver of the invitation and the receiver of the invitation, and it is inclusive. We that are Christians ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought to bear one another's burdens. And we ought to have enough awareness when someone is going through something that we don't put more on them, but take something off of them and point them to the antidote. Remind them, if you will, of the path out of the pit they may be in. It's an obligation, Paul stated, from the first chapter. In the first chapter, he tells them always and in every prayer he was praying for them. Can you and I say that? Sometimes it's just a passing phrase. He over and over again tries to captivate their focus and obligate them to a way through their anxiety. Now listen, they weren't going through what we go through today. They had it much worse. They had all the things that we encounter today, and they had one extra one that we may never know. We need to know because it might change us, and that's persecution. Persecution to the point where they were being killed. The church knows nothing of that today. That's why Wednesday night services can be some of the least attended. You'd attend it more if you were fighting for your life. I struggle with verses like these and the expectation and the obligation. When I'm down, I don't want to rejoice in the Lord. Smile. I don't want to smile. This is my happy face. And it says it over and over again. Now listen, I wear my feelings on my sleeve. You see me, I'm off, you know I'm off. I can't hide it. Maybe it's the fact that I don't want to be a hypocrite. What you see is what you get. What you need, though, is a reminder of not only the invitation, but the obligation. Hey, rejoice. And then reiterate what we're to rejoice in. Not that the problem will be over, but that it'll be in the Lord. That He will be present in that problem. Amen, Michael. As hard as it is to say it, circumstances don't dictate our joy. Happiness and the state of mind of being joyful is not dependent upon the situation, but rather the Savior. Easy said, difficult done. And yet Paul states this to them as an imperative and an obligation. The principle will always come before the promise. Do this and I'll do this. But you and I have to do this first, then we get this. Ellie has learned that I'm just not going to come to Papa's office just to say, I want a piece of candy. She comes in, and I appreciate her for her patience. She comes in now, and she's got me believing she wants to come see me. And then in the process of being in there, and it's not just seconds. It might be minutes. It might be a while. She'll sit down. Brother Jake, when you walked in and she was playing with the Rubik's Cube, she hadn't even asked me yet. And then all of a sudden she said, and Papa, could I get a piece of candy from the special jar? You know what she was doing? She was following the principles. What were the principles? They were given many, many, many years ago, many months ago. You come into my office, I want you to know you're there for me. Then when I know you're there for me, then you can get the perks. Here they are real quick. Let me give them to you. What are the obligation regarding anxiety? Rejoice, verse 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice simply means to be full of cheer. That's hard for some of us. Full of cheer. Full of cheer where? In the Lord. Not in a bottle. Not in a pill. Not in something else that's destroying your life and other people's lives. But what? In the Lord. That's where peace and sanctity and calmness comes from. Rejoice in the Lord simply means to be full of cheer. Can that be said of you? Here's the second obligation, verse 5. Report. I'm to rejoice. That's my obligation. I'm to report. What am I to report? He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Simply allow your patience, that's what that word moderation means, patience on the Lord be seen by all. What do I mean by that? When it gets panicky, we don't close the church. When it gets crazy, we don't just sit there and say, we're staying home. We let the moderation be known. What are we saying? We're patiently waiting for the Lord to do something in this situation. That's a report. I think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They what? They let their moderation be known. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you do what you want, big boy. I'm going to tell you what. Even if you fry us like French fries, man, the Lord's still good. He's still going to be all right. And they wait. If there was ever three young people, children that emulated moderation known unto all men, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I refuse to call them by their Babylonian names. What's the obligation? Rejoice, verse 4. Report, verse 5. Verse 6, refuse. What's the refusal? Be careful for nothing. Don't be careful. Don't be anxious for anything. Refuse it. This tied to verse 8. We cannot allow the cares of this world and all the things that come with it to consume our thoughts and cause us to turn our focus off of Him. He is fully aware of where you and I are and what you and I need. And I'm going to tell you what, I've let some people that are close to me get too in my head and get me off of my moderation. And patience, I said to somebody the other day, keep it up. Keep it up. I'm going to sit back and watch what God does, and He will do it. Why? Because I'm His child. You're only going to pick on His child. You're only going to poke the bear so long before God shows up and says no more. And I'm not talking about in church. I'm talking about out of church. We're supposed to wait patiently. We're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. Report, rejoice, refuse. He is fully aware of where you and I are and what you and I need. What's the last obligation? For our anxiety, reveal. Verse 6b through e, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Simply put, we must reveal to God all the things that are consuming our thoughts and causing the anxiety. And it will be done by prayer. He gives them. We're to reveal. We're to share who we are, share our burdens, cast our cares upon Him. It is done by prayer. Prayer, this is an act of worship, adoration, and communication with God. Notice he says prayer, supplication. We sometimes think they're synonymous with one another. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what that is? That is a constant state of worship, adoration, and communication with God. Just in every, not request, supplication is requesting. Prayer is just talking to Him. Just having time with Him. Lord, did you see this? Did you see that? I love you. I thank you. It's prayer. I'm in it all the time, or should be. Reveal. We reveal our heart to God in prayer, in supplication. This is somewhat similar, but it is based upon our needs. It is based upon our wants, and it is based upon our desires. We give our supplications to God. We talk to Him. We ask Him. He says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Ghost to them and to ask Him? There are moments in my life that I need to communicate with God, but I need to be in supplication to God. God, this is an area I need you. I need you to show up in this. And then we're to do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the key, that is, if we believe. James 1 and 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is what? From above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is an understanding and gratitude that He is in control, and we need to thank Him for where He has us, as difficult as it may be. Yes, others can seem to affect that, but it doesn't change what God can and will do in that situation. Paul was in prison, and Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And then he was put in prison. And you know what he did? He was thankful. And look what took place in time. Paul specifically stated to them he was doing that and was reminding them as well of their obligation if they wanted relief from their care, or shall I say their anxiety. Antidote number one, the invitation regarding anxiety. Antidote number two, the obligation regarding anxiety. Let me ask you this, we'll give you the third one. How obligated do you find yourself in finding the antidote for anxiety? Paul gives it to us, now what will we do with it? Which leads to the next part of the antidote Paul gives regarding anxiety, and that is the inspiration regarding anxiety. What's the inspiration? Well, he says, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And guess what? And the peace of God. That's the inspiration. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This as well goes hand in hand with the previous two. Paul is writing a group of believers, and again, I remind us all of the topic. Be careful for nothing. Their care had consumed them. Paul is writing from prison and in essence giving them the anecdote and the antidote. He understands where they are at and with what struggles they have and reminds them of that and inspires them if they will follow the antidote, the peace of God that is each of us needs and how he started the letter out when he writes it to him and all of his letters, he talks to him about the peace of God, will keep hedge them in their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever had an anxiety so bad, Miss Katie, that your heart aches? Don't try and read into this. Just being transparent. Brother John, I've had them in recent days. It's been a couple of years. It just makes my heart ache. And I sit and I ask God, when, God? When is that peace that passeth all understanding coming? And he said, just wait. Just wait. That ought to be inspirational enough for all of us. When I had my TBI, traumatic brain injury in Africa, I had a psychologist that at first I was skeptical with. But after her introduction and her sharing of her faith, she gave me the tools to succeed at that juncture in my life. One of which was, and I remember her saying it to me over and over again, Michael, this won't last forever. When you get into a room, when you get into a situation, I had really bad post-traumatic stress disorder driving. I'd literally pull over on the side of the road because I was hit without even knowing it was coming. So anytime Libby and I were driving the other day and they went pious on 77, right at your exit, Brother Jacob, four men in a motorcycle. I kid you not, they were doing every bit of 200 miles an hour. And I heard that thing and I shook and I swerved and I went, oh my, I literally started crying. It's still there. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. And she told me over and over again, this won't last forever. You need to look for the goalpost. I do that many times. There will be an end. You need to look for the end. Paul gave them principles, and when followed, the promise will arrive. When will it arrive? I don't know. But I know it will. You see me go to functions and you see me slip out. You see me go to functions and I stand in the corner. I'm looking for the goalpost. That's not just me being an introvert. The echoes, the Meniere's people deal with this. The echoes, the sounds. I feel like Spider-Man sometimes downstairs. I hear every little thing that everybody's saying. And I'm involved in all of it. And all of it goes in there and it becomes multiple minds. I'm just being honest with you. And I have to categorize that. And I have to sit there and say, it's coming. Sometimes it comes quicker than I want. Why? Because I get out of there. I exit stage left. When will it arrive? I do not know, but I know it will. What is the promise, though? Peace. It is said that peace is not the absence of fear, but it is the presence of God. This saying is a theological concept stating that true peace comes from a spiritual relationship with God. rather than from a life without problems. It suggests that even in difficult, troublesome, or chaotic situations, a person can have deep inner peace through faith because their trust in God acts as the anchor. This idea is promised in this passage of Scripture. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. He is a Father that cares. Cares more than you or I when our children are suffering or struggling. And that in itself is an inspiration. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy what? Comes in the morning. Morning ain't here yet, but it's coming. And we should be inspired to wait for it. Let me give you this last one, I'm done. Does that part of the antidote help anyone? It should. Follow-up care is always part of the prescription when overcoming a problem, whether physical or mental, which leads us into the last one. What is the antidote for anxiety? It is the invitation regarding anxiety. Invite somebody, help somebody, care about somebody, love somebody. Check in on somebody. The obligation regarding anxiety, verses 4 through 6. The obligation is to rejoice, report, refuse, reveal. Reveal what? In prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And then the inspiration regarding anxiety is that peace will come. And it is a peace that passeth all understanding, which leads us to the last. The continuation regarding anxiety. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. What's this? Think. Think on those things. My professor used to say most people's problem is stinking thinking. We think about the wrong things for too long. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Basically, it isn't just a one and done. There's aftercare. The last visit, I remember the last visit I visited her. I was in tears. She sat down with my family. She sat down with me. And she said, you can do this. It'll get better. I've said sometimes, man, I have a Bible. I have the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes Aaron and hers really help. Sometimes a shoulder really helps. Sometimes an ear. Job had four friends. That last one, young guy, he's a pretty good fella, really. He listened. I appreciate him. They sat still for 7 days and shaved their heads. Most people in church can't sit still for 7 minutes and forget shaving their head. There's a continuation. She said, Michael, you got to work on some things. You got to change your thinking. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. You got to change your thinking. The continuation of anxiety is not for anxiety to continue, but rather discontinue. But there are some things that you need to continue to do for it to be eliminated in your life. I won't go into the whole dialysis of this term that I will share, but there's a condition called compassion fatigue. I mentioned it earlier. It is found most in those in healthcare, emergency services, and social work. Policemen and preachers fall into that category as well. And so what is Paul teaching us? When caring for people, it can come with some compassion fatigue, along with just our own troubles in life. It can be overwhelming. So to care for people and prevent anxiety, it will take some continuation. And what is the things we're to continue in? We're to continue in things that are true. Things that are honest. Can I just say, can anybody guess what my biggest pet peeve is? I absolutely despise liars. It aches my heart when somebody that you care for can look you in the face and lie through their teeth. And you know what it does? It gets in your head and it gets your mind on it. Are they telling me the truth? Are they not telling me the truth? Are they really being honest with me or are they not being honest with me? Do you know what destroys a lot of marriages? Dishonesty. Because the Bible says that a liar hates those that he speaks to. And you know what you're doing? You're imposing anxiety and a concern on somebody else that ought not to be there. And so be careful when you do that with other people. Hey, you doing okay? I didn't see you at church. Oh, no, I'm sick as a dog. Really? And somebody sees you in an event, somebody sees you doing something else, and what's that do? That hurts. That cares. You got to continue in truth, honesty, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praise. He said, think on these things. You know why a lot of our young people don't have peace? They spend too much time on that cell phone and terrible movies and reels. It is absolutely taking the peace that God offers us completely away from us. Basically, it isn't a one and done. There's aftercare, if you will. Yes, we're to care for people and prevent anxiety. It will take some continuation. Inspire them to follow God. Make sure it doesn't only go one way. You shouldn't always be coming up and asking somebody to help you with your anxiety. You should be bearing somebody else's anxiety. Can I shoulder this with you for a while? It shouldn't only come from Paul. It should come from Philippi as well. I'll close with this verse. Philippians 4:10 says this. But I rejoice, the next verse after this. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And if we each do it, then there will need to be aftercare or continuation regarding it. You know why a lot of people come off the mission field? Because when they're in there, can I say it, prison, we don't ever write them a letter to see how they're doing. We get to read Paul's letter to them, but he said they cared for him. What's that mean? Somebody wrote him. Somebody sent him. Somebody might have brought bread, whatever, to him. That's why we're supposed to do that. Why do we send a prayer letter to our missionaries? Because we want them to know they're in it with us. And we're in it with them. And you know what it does? It brings that level of stress down. What is it that you're thinking on? Is it the list of things that we're to continue in? Sometimes we'll leave church. Good message, preacher, but grab that phone, text message, Facebook, social media, right back in the grind and right to a place of... And I find myself doing it as well. Paul gives us an anecdote, or an antidote rather, for anxiety. Feeling anxious? Can I just say this? And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. And I'm not a doctor. But before you'll run to get somebody to prescribe something to you to calm your nerves, could you just give it a chance? Could you just give it a chance? I take absolutely no medication, and I could be prescribed dozens of pills. You say, well, you don't have any faith. Oh, I got all kinds of faith. He's the master physician. And I believe if I read that word, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I'm going to tell you what, when my mind gets off of him, I can walk on water until I start looking at the problem. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Lord, thank you for the timely message for me, if nobody else. I find myself over-anxious. I find myself consumed with things that I ought not to be consumed with. I beg, I plead, I follow the obligations, if you will. And Lord, I just wait. I wait for the peace. Sometimes it comes, sometimes it doesn't, and I go back to the formula. Lord, I'm sure I'm not alone tonight. I'm sure there's other people in here with greater needs than mine and greater thoughts than I have about things that are taking place, and I pray that something said tonight would be a blessing, that we trust in you to calm the storm and speak to the waves, peace be still. And tell you, I love you tonight, Lord. Appreciate the word of God. Thank you for the local church. And Lord, as I always say, and I hope you never get tired of, thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Life's greatest cheerleader. Cheering me on, not from the sidelines, but from within. Help us, I plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.